Let's pray. Father, I commit our time to you right now. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your people. Give us Easter here. Give us courage, Lord God, to follow your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. These days, people are taught to puff up their resumes with anything they can think of, even things that seem unreasonable. Don't sell yourself short, we're told. Extol your strengths. Make yourself look good. Include whatever you can include. One person recently got into trouble for doing just that. He was employed by a large company and was given the job of interpreting for Spanish customers. He could barely understand the customers and they could barely understand him. And after a few chaotic days, the boss took him aside and said, "What's the problem?" And the man said, "I can't understand what they're saying." And the boss held up his resume and he said, "Look, you wrote here that you were fluent in Spanish." And the man said, "Well, actually, I've just taken one class of Spanish in high school." Well, he learnt the hard way that, you know, artificially boosting yourself does not work, and was promptly fired. Last week, we saw how some people in the Corinthian congregation were boasting to the Apostle Paul. And of all the people to boast to, the Apostle Paul is the wrong person to boast to. Boasting is a false prop that seeks to elevate us in the eyes of others. On the other hand, humility, which is a Christian virtue, is the opposite of boasting. Humility comes from a person who is fully aware of his talents and gifts and abilities, but he does not use these to exalt himself, but to serve others, for he knows that these are all God-given. That's the battle the Apostle Paul is fighting with some in the congregation. He tells them that if he wanted to boast, like they were boasting, he had the greatest thing to boast about. He had the incredible privilege of seeing heaven itself. But notice how the apostle puts it. He says this, "I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. I know that this man was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell." So who is this man? And why does the Apostle Paul speak of him in the third person, as if he's talking about somebody else? We know that the Apostle is talking about himself. Because in verse 7 he says this, "And to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." For 14 years, Paul kept his wonderful secret. He had seen heaven itself. He had heard things no one else had heard. And he was commanded to keep quiet about it. But why? Surely it would be to his advantage to shout it from the rooftops. The things he had seen, the things he had heard. Imagine the crowds he could draw. Imagine the advertising. Man returns from heaven. The apostle speaks with angels. Man knows mysteries of life. So why doesn't the apostle Paul want everyone to learn about his experience of what he's seen and heard? Well, thankfully he tells us in verse 7. He says this, "But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say and what I do." That is, Paul doesn't speak about his heavenly experiences so people don't look to him or exalt him more highly than they should. Instead, he says, they should pay attention to what he does and to what he says. In verse 6. See, he wants the Corinthian believers to be just like the Berean Christians in Acts 17. They heard the apostles speak, and they went home, and they got the Old Testament out, and they checked it to make sure that Paul was actually speaking in harmony with the truth of the Word of God. and then they put their faith in Jesus. This is such an important point, for people will tell us incredible stories to convince us that what they say is from God. And yet the apostle here reluctantly tells us of his visions, wanting us to listen to the message instead. He says in verse 5, I will not boast about myself, but I will boast about my weakness. It's not a popular story today, is it? As many people still have the idea that it's their success or their achievements that exalt the Lord, when it really exalts them in the eyes of the world. While the Apostle Paul never used his heavenly vision to draw large crowds or build up his cred, it was to him a great comfort in his many, many hardships. He has seen what God has prepared for him. He writes in 1 Corinthians 2, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind can conceive, that's what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Paul has tasted the inexpressible joy of heaven that nothing on earth could equal. It therefore makes perfect sense for Paul to say in Romans 8, all my present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. Some in the Corinthian church, like people today, they can come really close to the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said to one person, you are not far from the kingdom. There are those who read his word. There are people who have tasted the goodness of God. There are those who enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, but they never take that step of taking hold of Christ. In John 5, Jesus says to the religious Jews, you diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures, he says, that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have a sneak preview of heaven and return to this broken world and watch people eagerly gathering dust and rubbish, ignoring God's eternal riches. Oh, that Paul, he's so serious, isn't he? He can be a bit intense in his faith. He needs to relax and take it easy. He needs a hobby. I'm sure the man whom Jesus says, depart from me, you evildoer, never once thought, I wish I was more casual about my eternal destiny. I'm sure the rich man whose five brothers, like him, were ignoring the word of God and heading to the same horrible fate, I'm pretty sure he never said, I'm so glad I spent my entire life hoarding up useless garbage. Perhaps we wish to see great visions like Paul. But the question for us this morning is this: do we even try to understand what God has already revealed to us in the Bible? Do we know the joys that are ours? When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the great teacher, about the necessity of the spiritual birth, Nicodemus was perplexed. He didn't have the foggiest what Jesus was talking about. Amazed, Jesus said to him, you are the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand this? If you can't understand the things of earth, Jesus said to him, how can I speak to you of the things of heaven? If we were told in the Bible that by reading the scriptures we can find untold wealth and riches, there would be many who would devour it, study it like the Financial Times, to make them rich. There are many people who would look to the Bible if it brought them glory and honor. And yet the scriptures, God's word, or as Peter loves to call it, God's great and precious promises, are much more than that. The Bible teaches us to live in accordance with the Maker's instructions. In the scripture, God reveals his own heart to us. And in the Bible, we find the gospel, the good news of Christ's love, which he demonstrated on the cross. That message is able to transform lives. It's able to fix marriages and heal broken relationships. That message can deal with past hurts and bring a fresh start to people. It gives incredible value to people who have been looking for significance elsewhere. The Word of God explains the deep questions of life, questions that we all struggle with. Who am I? Where am I going? Why am I here? Why is this world broken? How can I truly know God? How can I be assured of my salvation in eternity? We don't need the great visions. We need to understand the Word of God, for in that is incredible truth, the priceless pearl. But friends, with great privilege comes responsibility. It's a responsibility to guard well what God has entrusted to us. The apostle tells us in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. There have been a lot of conjecture over the decades or over the centuries as to what this thorn in the flesh was. We're not told what it is for very good reason. For every believer has a different thorn to deal with. For some people, it may be physical sickness. For others, it may be a broken relationship. For some, it may be mental anguish or dozens of other trials that may come on people. However, the apostle knew that the Lord has allowed Satan to inflict him with this thorn in the flesh. Paul also knew it was designed to keep him humble and to rely on God's strength and not his own strength. It's not easy to accept, is it? Maybe it's not even easy to understand. But if we listen carefully to what the apostle Paul is saying, there is a valuable lesson to anyone who undergoes trials. That's all of us. In this passage, we have all the ingredients we need to deal with every single trial we face. Difficulties that are sent by Satan to sidetrack us, to destroy our faith, can sometimes be used by God to refine us and to bring us into spiritual maturity. I once pointed this passage to someone who believed that Christians should never suffer hardship. And the person read the passage and said, yeah, well, the problem with the Apostle Paul was that he only prayed 3 times and stopped. He said if Paul had continued to pray, his deliverance would have come, but he stopped short of 3 times. But friends, that's not what the passage is saying. By all means, pray for healing. Pray for broken relationships. Pray for whatever difficulty you're facing with. For God commands us to pray. But we need to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that his cup of suffering be taken from him. But he added this, yet not my will, but your will be done. Paul prayed fervently that he may be delivered from these trials. And the Lord did answer his prayer. Verse 9, the Lord answered me and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, I wonder how you would accept such an answer yourself. Would you refuse it? Would you seek a second opinion? Would you look elsewhere for a different solution? I wonder, would it shake your faith if the Lord had said to you, yes, yes, I know the difficulties you're facing right now. I have heard your prayer. Be assured, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's have a look at the Lord's reply to Paul's prayer. Firstly, we see the word sufficient tells us that Paul is able to cope with this thorn in the flesh. in God's grace, not in his own strength. We pray, Lord, I need your healing. And there are times when the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, solve my financial problems. And the Lord may reply, my grace is sufficient for you. But I wonder if we truly believe that God's grace is sufficient. We live in a world that has brainwashed us, telling us we can only be happy, we can only be content when we receive what we want. There are many believers who feel inferior because they can't show much for their faith. They rank very poorly on the world's estimation ladder. We must be careful not to misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He is not saying that we have to be content with nothing. What he is saying is that we need to be content with God displaying his glory and power through our weakness. That's what it means. God is using your weakness and my weakness to display his glory and his power. And he's saying, and that needs to be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfectly demonstrated in your weakness. See, when we say, Lord, I've tried everything. I can't go any further. I'm at my wit's end. God says, great. Let's do business. Moses thought it was a perfect out for him when he said to the Lord, I'm incompetent to speak to Pharaoh. I can't speak well. Good, says God. You're just the right person I'm looking for. I'm too young, protested Jeremiah when God called him to speak on his behalf. Fantastic, said God. You're just the right person. I'm from an insignificant tribe. I'm a nobody, said David when God called him to lead God's people. Excellent, says God. Just the person for the task. If you've ever noticed in Hebrews 11 why the hall of faith is filled with such weak, broken, and frail men and women who faltered and failed in so many ways, it's because of this, that even in their weakness, like Samson and many others, they continued to look to the Lord, and God used their weakness for his glory. So next time you look at yourself and you think, I have nothing to offer God in his kingdom. Well, who am I? Remember, that is exactly the qualification God's looking for. For he uses our weakness to reveal his strength. And that's precisely why Paul says, I boast in my weakness. It's not that he was a bit twisted. It's not that Paul was a bit eccentric. He knew that by recognizing his own weakness, it forces him to continually seek God's grace and power and not to rely on his own strength. Only then could Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, this passage is meant to focus our attention away from the world's definition of success and look at Christ's definition of success. The world would rate you differently to how Christ will rate us. The passage reminds us that when we take our weaknesses and our shortfalls to Jesus, we find that he's not only able to turn water into wine, he's also able to turn our weakness into strength. He turns our sorrow into joy. He turns our defeats into victory. He transforms brokenness into wholeness. Our failures he turns into possibilities that we could never imagine. The Apostle Paul, who had the very best bragging story in history, tells us that he would rather boast of his weakness than the boast of his power. I wonder how Paul coped with the trials that he faced, the many, many struggles that he dealt with. Did he ever shake his fist at heaven and say, come on, God, give me a break? Did he say, it's all too much. This is not what I signed up for. You won't find that in the Bible. The apostle knew that what was happening to him had eternal significance. And if Satan was looking for signs of cracks in Paul, he'd have been very disappointed. The apostle Paul knew his Bible well, and he knew these hardships came from Satan to break him. But he also knew that as he drew closer to the Good Shepherd, he always found security and joy and strength. Our world is filled with broken people today who have fallen for the world's lies. People who refuse to look to Jesus for healing and newness of life. But the Apostle Paul knew that ultimately God was in control. He knew that even Satan's schemes God can use for his own good purposes. "You meant it for evil," said Joseph to his brothers who tried to kill him, "but God turned it into good." You meant it for evil, but God turned it into good. And instead of feeling dejected and hopeless and broken, Paul says in verse 10, our last verse, he says, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong." So we don't need instructions on how to deal with health, how to cope with luxury, or how to live when everything's fine. We do that naturally. But because we live in a world where there is sickness, where there is brokenness, where there is jealousy and greed and sin, we need to learn the lesson in how to live contentedly in God's grace. The Lord does not always answer our prayers the way we wish him to, but he always answers our prayers to refine us for his kingdom. My grace is sufficient for you. I pray that our weakness and our difficulties may produce godly results as we draw nearer to Christ. May we be like the Apostle Paul, not falling for Satan's lies as we carry on with various burdens and hardships. It's in our weakness that God's power and glory is revealed. I pray that we can say with the Apostle Paul here, "When I am weak, I am strong." As we look to the day where on that day we'll be whole and complete in the Lord. Until then, you know, the Apostle Paul got a glimpse of heaven. What a great delight that was for him. What a great delight it is for us to look forward to the day when we'll be complete in him, where our weaknesses will be gone. We will delight with him each day. The Lord ranks you differently to the world that ranks you. He exalts weakness because that reveals his power and his glory through you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for reminding us of